far as reading from Matthew 25. Then I encourage you to turn in the back of your songbooks if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be reading from Belgic Confession, Article 37. And that's found on page 878, in the back of our red songbooks. Belgic Confession, Article 37. The Last Judgment is the subtitle here. Finally, we believe according to God's Word that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as He ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare Himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, and the world, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labors and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. That's as far as we're going to read. Then that last sentence there, that last paragraph. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's as far as reading in Belgic Confession, Article 37. And we pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if this is true across the board, but in my experience I have seen that the closer God's people draw to the end of their lives, the more often they reflect on the future. Not just the future of their lives, but the future in glory. It's almost as if the thought of glory, the thought of rest and peace, becomes all the more pleasant, all the more appealing, becomes the focus of their discussion as their bodies begin to wear out. Now, although it should be the focus of the more aged saints as they look forward to the glories that are to come, the fact remains that the end times and the hope of the future should be a constant source of hope and joy, not just for the aged saints, but for all of God's people. A few weeks back, we looked at Belgic Confession, Article 37, as we were looking at a glorification. So we looked specifically at what happens to the righteous when they are raised by the Lord, when they're resurrected, they're given new bodies, and they'll be spending eternity in glory with Jesus Christ. So we looked at that specific aspect of this Belgic Confession, Article 37, a few weeks back. This week, we're going to be looking at Belgic Confession, Article 37, and the end times in a more general way. Now, when we look at the end times, it's very important for us to avoid speculation, to avoid delving into the details so much that we begin to draw an untrue picture of what the future holds. But although we do not know the specifics of the date and the time of Jesus Christ's return, we do know and we should receive great comfort knowing the broad outline and general direction in history. So yes, we should avoid speculation, but that does not mean that we should avoid discussing the future altogether. Rather, we do know how the story ends. We know how history will be concluded. And since we know how the story ends, we know how the book brings all things to a conclusion, we can live our lives in this world with great comfort and hope and peace and even joyful expectation as we look to the future coming of our Lord. So this morning we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ is certainly coming back soon, so be ready. I'll say the theme one more time. Jesus Christ is certainly coming back soon, so be ready. In our first point, then, we look at the timing of the end. Now, it might seem strange to talk about the timing and the end. Well, isn't that answering its own question? What is the timing of the end? The answer is the end. But we do know more than that, more than just it being the end. We do know that in speaking of the end or the conclusion of this particular era or the age of the church, the age of the Spirit, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that the end is coming and his return, Jesus' return, is soon or it is impending. Jesus says as much in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Or the angels said the same thing after Jesus Christ ascended into glory. The angels that were there discussing with the disciples as the disciples were looking up into heaven, the angels encouraged the disciples by saying, "As you saw him ascend, go up in the same manner he will come back." He is coming back. So the first point that we need to be certain of in our minds, in our concept, when we think of the future, is that the return of Jesus Christ is certain. It is a certainty. It is a statement of faith, an article of faith that we believe, that we embrace, that we confess. I believe in Jesus Christ, who not only came to this world, born of the Virgin Mary, not only suffered in this world, suffered under Pontius Pilate, not only died, but rose again, ascended into heaven, and more than that, I confess that he will return to judge the living and the dead. It is an article of faith that we embrace, that we believe, that we confess. This is contrary to the overwhelming spirit of our age. The overwhelming mode or concept that our world embraces is this. The world is continuing and will continue to go on. Things remain the same. The only thing that is going to bring the end of this world will be human beings. The impending end or the danger of a conclusion of humanity is bound up in man's destruction of natural resources or at the hand of a natural bomb or some sickness pandemic that's going to wipe out humanity. In man, common natural man, the end is something that mankind will bring or something which some natural disaster will bring. Modern man has no concept and no expectation of Jesus Christ returning. But Jesus makes it clear, I am coming back and I am coming back soon. And with my return, I will usher in the end of all things. But not only is the return of Jesus Christ certain and soon, it is also unknown. The timing is unknown. Jesus makes this very clear. If you have your Bibles still open in Matthew 24, verse 36, no creature knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, but my Father who is in heaven. So all creatures, all created beings, angels and men, do not have this knowledge. There is no man, there is no prophet, there is no spiritual guru who is going to arise on the face of this world. There is no such a spiritual person in this world who is able to look to the future and say Jesus Christ is going to come back in 1 year or 1 day or 1 hour. These things remain hidden from human eyes. There's no prophet or wise man who will ever predict the timing for Jesus Christ's return. But the Father knows. And the timing of the Father will be carried out according to his plan and decree. So the end will come when the Father designs in his plan for that end to come. Not one moment before and not one moment later. But we can say more than that. Not only is the timing of Jesus Christ's return unknown, it will also be an unexpected return. We found this in Matthew 24, verse 39, and again in Matthew 24, verse 44. His return will be like a thief in the night. The return of Jesus Christ will not be preceded by various visions, signs, wonders, wars, rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. These are but birth pains. They are signs of travail, which will be evident and present during this entire age. There is nothing that will happen in this world that will tell us as human beings that Jesus Christ is coming back sooner now than it was earlier. In fact, this unexpected aspect of Jesus Christ's return means that many people will be found sleeping. Jesus is not going to send a message from heaven saying, "Get ready, I'm coming back in a week." Jesus is going to test the faithfulness of his people by not telling us the timing of his return. In fact, what happened in the days of Noah and the sending of the flood, we found this in Matthew 24, verse 38, is the same thing that will be happening on this world when Jesus Christ comes back. What was happening when Noah was building the ark is during that long period of time that Noah was building this massive barge, he was a preacher of righteousness saying, "Repent, the day of destruction, the day of the Lord is at hand. Repent and flee the coming wrath." Noah, as a faithful prophet, kept preaching, kept teaching, kept working. And the people who had seen Noah and the people of this world thought Noah was a crazy man. "Noah, you don't know what you're talking about. This world has gone on the same way it always has." So the people in the days of Noah were going to work, getting married, having children, busy with the task of normal daily life. And suddenly, the flood came upon them. Without warning, the end had arrived. That same applies today. When Jesus Christ comes back, people are going to be traveling to their wedding. When Jesus Christ comes back, people are going to be going to work. When Jesus Christ comes back, people are going to be sitting down for a meal. People will be doing all sorts of different things, just like daily life will continue. And in the mindset of the common natural man, they will be thinking, life has gone on this way for millennia. There's nothing that is changing. Therefore, I can eat and drink and be satisfied with little fear or worry concerning the future. And that, brothers and sisters, brings us to the first application, which is this. Since the timing of Jesus Christ's return is certain, unknown, and impending, you and I need to be ready. Need to be ready now. Not ready next week, not ready tomorrow. Because today is the day of salvation. You do not know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what your life will bring. Jesus makes this point repeatedly in Matthew 24. First of all, in verse 42, Jesus says it this way, "Stay awake, because you do not know the day on which your Lord is coming." And again in verse 44, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the very first application is this. Since Jesus is coming back and you don't know when he is coming back, you need to be ready today. Do not be caught sleeping. Do not be caught unprepared. Now, what does it mean to be caught sleeping? Here, Jesus is not referring to the physical act of sleeping. The fact may be you may be in bed sleeping. It may be the middle of the night, and you might be physically sleeping. That is not what Jesus is referring to here. He is talking about a mental or a spiritual preparedness. Those who are sleeping have no thought for the future. Being asleep means that you have forgotten God, that you are rich towards yourself but poor towards God. You think your life, your money, your possession, your time, these are your own. You are free to do with them as you choose. Being asleep means that you will be caught unprepared for the future. And just as an aside, there are many people in this world that are sleeping. And in all probability, there are some people here this morning that are sleeping. Are you sleeping? Are you asleep right now? If Jesus Christ comes back in 15 minutes, will you be ready? He is not going to say, "Little one, I'm coming back in 15 minutes. You better get ready." You might be sitting in church when Jesus Christ comes back and found sleeping. You need to be ready. I can't get you ready. You need to be ready. Now, being ready simply means this. Being ready is living a life of faith and obedience. It is trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. The parable that Jesus here gives is that master has gone away on a long trip, and he has his servants, and he has a master, or the chief servant who's watching over the household. And this chief servant thinks, my master's gone away. He's not going to come back for a long time, so I can live the life of luxury. I can eat and drink and be well fed and satisfied and just live my life in all luxury. And suddenly the master of the house, the lord of the house, returns. But the one who is ready is the one who is being faithful, who is doing his work with an eye to the future, with plans for eternity. 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way: to be ready for the future is to live with self-control. In other words, those who are ready for Jesus Christ to come back work knowing that their master is currently watching and knowing that their master could rightly return at any moment. That is what it means to be ready. You live your life knowing that your master is watching now and that he could come back at any moment. That's what it means to be awake. So that when Jesus Christ comes back, you're not caught off guard. You're not postponing faith and repentance. And that is one of the cardinal sins of man. I don't need to repent today. I will repent when I'm older. I'll believe in Jesus when I'm close to the end of my life. I want to live my life now. I want to sow my wild seeds. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. And after I've lived for myself, later in life, I'll repent. Later in life, I'll believe. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Not only is it true that the longer you live a life of unrepentance, the harder your heart becomes, it is also true you do not know whether or not your life will extend beyond today. That's why the scriptures say, repent, because today is the day of salvation. You do not know whether or not you will live to tomorrow or whether or not Jesus Christ will come back tomorrow. So stay awake, be prepared, because the Master is returning and he's returning soon. But there is one more marker or one more event that must take place before the end. Although it is true that Jesus Christ's return is impending, it's soon, and we don't know, it is unknown, it is also true that Jesus Christ will not come back until one very important event takes place. And that very important event is this: all of his elect need to be gathered. Jesus makes this point in Revelation 6, verse 11. That's where the souls are crying out, "How long, Lord, till you come judge the earth?" And Jesus gives them white robes and says, wait a little while, because there are brothers and sisters that need to be gathered yet. Jesus Christ will not come back until every one of his lost sheep are gathered into his fold, every one of his elect responding with faith and repentance. So we could say that as a church, not only are we called to pray for Jesus Christ's return, come Lord Jesus, not only are we desiring Jesus Christ to return, Jesus gives us a unique privilege of hastening his return as we are called to bring the good news, to carry those riches. We hasten his return as the church brings the gospel to the lost. What a wonderful privilege we have as God's people. Well, now that we understand the timing of Jesus Christ's return, in our second point, we consider then the events connected to this return. Now, we're not going to consider those wars and rumors of war that Matthew speaks about, those events that are happening in the current present day and age. What today we're going to focus on specifically is what is going to happen when Jesus actually returns, that last hour. When the age of this world is over, the age of the church or the age of the spirits working in this world or the millennium, however you want to speak about this current era, when that comes to an end, Jesus Christ will return. And the way in which he returns, as we found in Matthew 25, will be a glorious, this is verse 31, 25 verse 31, it will be a glorious return. Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds of glory. As he ascended into glory, as he went up, he will descend with those same clouds of glory, coming with his angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne. So it will be a glorious, exalted return, but more than that, it will be a physical return. The body and blood, the flesh of Jesus that rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, will be the same body and blood, the physical person of Jesus is going to come back. It will be a literal, physical return. It will not be a secret or silent return. Everyone will see it. Every eye. The sign or the mark of the Son's return will be evident, visible in the sky. Every eye will see him. The clouds will part. The glory cloud will come down. Jesus will descend. But not only will every eye see it, every ear will hear it. The sound of the trumpet or the call of the archangel will be of such a audible nature that every ear will be set on edge. The earth will quake and the sun will come. Next, all creation will be rocked, but creation itself will display the return of the Son, and then all flesh will be gathered. This is Matthew 25, verse 32. Before him, all nations will be gathered. There will be an initial gathering of all God's people. It doesn't matter if you lived before the flood, died during the flood, lived after the flood, or still living on this earth. All humanity, every man, woman, and child, will be gathered together before the white throne. And then Jesus Christ is going to make the great separation, the division. He's going to perform his work as judge. We read this in 25 verse 41. He's 25 verse 40, where he's going to say to his 33, he's going to place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He's going to separate. He's going to make a division, a separation between his people and those who are not his people. Those who are his sheep will go on his right, and those who are the goats or who are the wicked will go on his left. And then Jesus Christ will make a declaration. After this division, after this separation, he's going to be judging all mankind based on their lives, based on their works. Their consciences will be revealed. Those who have their names written on the book of life will be set apart as his sheep. Those who trusted in Jesus and responded with faith and repentance will be set aside to be his people. Those who are the wheat, as it were, will be gathered into his barn, and those who are the weeds or the tares will be bound together to be burned. And Jesus will say these words to the wicked, to the goats, or to the weeds. This is 25 verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed ones, depart from my presence into that outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back, those wicked rebels will know that their time is up. Revelation chapter 6 says that those wicked rebels will try to flee from the face of the Son of Man. They will cry out to the rocks, "Fall on me, hide me, protect me." They will seek some form of refuge on the day Jesus Christ comes back, but there will be no refuge. There will be no rescue, because the day of salvation will have passed. And those wicked rebels will be cast out, Scripture says, in various ways. It will be the bottomless pit, where the fire never ceases to burn, the worm never ceases to consume, weeping, gnashing of teeth, great torment for all eternity. For those who are caught sleeping on the day of judgment, there will be only wrath. And that is why the psalmist says in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest you be terrified when he comes to rule the nations." But to the sheep, to his people, verse 34, Jesus will say this, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, come inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Welcome into my presence. Receive the gifts that have been promised to you." Upon seeing their Savior's face, God's people will be filled with great joy and happiness. Because as they look upon their Savior's face, they will not see the face of an angry judge, but they will see the smile of their beloved brother, their Savior, and their friend. And although you have not yet seen him with your physical eye, you have perceived him with the eyes of faith. When you see Jesus, you will recognize Jesus, and you will be made like Jesus, transformed to display his glory. The righteous will be filled with unimaginable and unending joy, delight, comfort, happiness, and peace. All tears will be wiped away. Now, knowing that this is what's in store for God's people, knowing what is coming for the bride of Christ is what motivates the bride of Christ to pray, to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can, as our Belgic Confession article says, look forward to this day with great expectation in order to enjoy the full promises of God which are ours in Christ Jesus. Now remember this important fact. The one who is sitting on that white throne, the one who is performing the work as judge of the living and the dead, if you already trust in Jesus, if you already embrace him with a heart of faith, the one who is the judge has already been judged for you, has already been condemned in your place. The whole reason why we have hope and joy and comfort and peace is because when Jesus comes back, the one who is judging the world has already been condemned in your place, bearing the wrath, the curse, the consequence of your sins, the burden, the weight, the debt of your sins already paid for by his work. That's why we need not fear this day. Because seeing your Savior's face, you're going to see the face of your beloved husband who loves you and has died for you. That's the good news. That the return of Jesus Christ will not usher in judgment or condemnation for God's people, but it will usher in blessings and life forevermore. Living in the new heavens and the new earth, glorified in the flesh, vindicated in our cause, tears being wiped from our eyes. That is something to look forward to. If you've been watching the news in the past week or looking around the world and the current state of affairs, we see inflation, impending recession, wars, rumors of wars, chaos, conflict, shooting, death. Your 401k probably lost a lot of value this last week. Possessions slip through your fingers, cars get old, they rust. Homes need constant care and upkeep. Nothing is certain, and in this world, nothing lasts. But I have good news for you. If you want to invest in something which pays dividends, which cannot decrease in value, there is a future that I can promise you. Not a cushy retirement, living in your beach house, but a blessed eternity with the saints. Your provision, your future, is not found in the shrinking stock markets, but by faith you do have a lasting inheritance waiting for you in heaven, an inheritance that cannot diminish, cannot recede, decline, or be taken away. That is the lasting hope that God's people have. And that's what ultimately fills us with peace. That is something to look forward to. So, brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus Christ. Look to His return. Know that your work now is work that He is watching, and when He returns, you will see Him who died in your stead. To conclude, considering the end times, this event will be applied, will be experienced by all people. The world burned up, purified, every work tested, the elements turned to their most basic state. Nothing will remain unremoved or untested. It will be like the time of the flood. People will be eating and drinking, marrying, living their lives, thinking that they are living their best life now, and the fact, unfortunately, is for many it will be true. Many will live their best life in this world because eternity for them will be no blessing. But for us as God's people, we know that this life is not the best. This world is but a dim picture. This world and even God's people cry out in labor pains. Come, Lord Jesus, is our cry. Because when He comes, every source of sin and stain will be removed from this world. The new Jerusalem will come down, and then God will dwell with His people in the midst of His church for all eternity. As our theme states, Jesus Christ is certainly coming back soon, so be ready. Rejoice in the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. Flee to Him today, because today is the day of salvation. And when you do, you will come, when He comes back, you will see the smile of a Savior who has cleansed you and who will give you eternal life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this pressing truth that You have impressed upon us this morning. That our lives are short, we're vapor, we're mist, and the time is short. The sun's return is closer now than ever before. Our world is wearing out. Creation is crying out, and the church is crying out, come, Lord Jesus. May we, by Your Spirit, be ready for that day. And may we hear, well done, good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.